Well, it's great to see you all up here this morning from this half of the service. Normally, I am up here on the first part of the service, so it's good to be up here speaking to you all this morning. If you don't know me, because I know we have a lot of new people here, my name's Jeff Larceville. I've been coming here for 10 years, but I feel like I've been family and friends with most of the people in this room for longer than that, growing up in this community and churches in this community and whatnot. So. Anyway, so that's who I am. I have to say I'm excited to be up here in front of a group of adults. Been helping out with some youth groups, speaking for Matt a few times over the last year or so, and the kids are wild and crazy, and so you spend half of the time teaching, trying to quiet them down, or waiting for them to stop talking and jibber-jabbering and goofing off. So it's exciting for me to have a group of adults, because I know you're going to be good listeners this morning. All right, and you all wear deodorant, which is also another good aspect of teaching in front of adults. You know, it was funny because I did send a text to Mr. Kaiser last night asking him to come up here and open this morning, and I did say, hey, can you zip through it a little bit because we've got, I did that, it's for your benefit, it's for all your benefit, because what he did, he didn't tell you that, right? He didn't tell you that it was for your benefit that I asked him to zip through the opening. Because I've got 20 verses to speak on. Mark thought it'd be interesting to give me 20 verses my first time up here. So it's a long piece to teach on. And then, to make it even more interesting, we have communion after that. So it was all for your guys' benefit. And so that's the story there. But I'll get through it as quickly as I can. But to also want you guys to be aware of what's being taught in these scriptures here. So anyway. So if you've been coming at all recently, you know we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, all right? I think we've been in Matthew for at a year or over a year now. I don't know, it's been a long time. So we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've kind of followed Jesus throughout his earthly ministry here. We've seen his arrival, we've seen John the Baptist prepare the way for him, and then we've seen Jesus come on scene and began to advance his kingdom. He preached kingdom living to his disciples and demonstrated his power with healings, raising from the dead, casting out demons, those sorts of things. Then we went through chapter 10. We see him there. We see him give his disciples their mission. So they get their mission to go and preach, and he gives them authority to do the healing, to healing of the sick, raising of the dead, and casting out demons as well. And now that the gospel is being spread at an alarming rate, we start to see opposition to Jesus and his ministry. All right? And not only do they get opposition from the everyday people, but they're getting opposition from the courts and the governors and king. And so it's coming from all angles. And then to make it even worse, they're getting opposition from the people who should know better, right? The people of that time who should know better, which are the prophets, the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, right? All these people, they know the law better than anyone, and they're the ones who treated Jesus worst of all. So now we're right in the middle of his teaching ministry. He's advancing his kingdom, and he's starting to get all this opposition, and he even gets accused of breaking his own law, right? And to really dig in and make what might be the worst accusation of all, these Pharisees, these scribes, they call him a worker of Satan, all right? Remember, a few weeks ago, Mark spoke in chapter 12. We talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right? It's where one deliberately rejects Christ while fully and being consciously and fully aware of who he is, right? And nobody knew about the coming of the Messiah more than they did, and they still rejected him. So now we arrive at chapter 13, where Jesus is going to teach in parables. And throughout Matthew, we've heard Jesus speak in parables, okay? Tom went through and explained about parables last week, but just to make sure we're all up to speed on a parable is basically something cast alongside something else. So think like parallel lines, right? I think somebody brought that, I think it might have been Matt brought that up last week when Tom asked him about it, but so think parallel lines. And he liked to use parables alongside a godly truth, so that's how he illustrated it. So you get a heavenly meaning from an earthly story. So as we go through this section today, we'll find out even there's some more reasons as to why he teaches in parables, and we'll learn that as well. So it's important to understand the perspective of the disciples here and what they were likely thinking at this juncture. They believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and because they knew he was the one, they were expecting what was everyone else expecting from the Messiah, right? They were expecting like glory and power and strength and just all these things that you would think a Messiah is going to bring, right? Punishment of evil once and for all, like the final punishment of evil. All right, all the pomp and circumstance of a real king coming to his kingdom to set things right. Well, is that what they got? No, that's not what they got. Their expectations were completely 180 degrees from actual reality. So instead of all that, Jesus and his followers were being confronted and rejected. And instead of the Messiah taking out evil, right? Evil's looking like it's going to take out the Messiah. So now Jesus has to teach them about the kingdom so that they can understand what's going on. And so here we are. He's going to give them, this is what the kingdom of heaven is actually like. So last week, Tom began the section. He taught us through the soils, right? The parable of the soils, the three bad soils and then the good soil. And then that's where we ended last week in verse 23. So we're going to dig in here. I'm going to go ahead and open it up in prayer as we read God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would just bless every person in here, Lord, with your word. God, we open our hearts and minds to hear what it is you have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to continue on in chapter 13. We'll be in 24 through 43, all right? 24 through 43. To help us have like a full contextual understanding of what's going on right this second, I'm going to actually read verses 1 and 2 first, and then we'll go 24 through 30. All right. Verse 1 and 2. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and the great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So, there's the setting, right? Verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" All right, so we'll stop right there, kind of talk about that for a minute, and then we'll continue on. But so here we have the second parable of chapter 13. So there's seven total parables in this chapter, and this is the second of the seven. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here, okay? But if you take it at face value, or you don't understand exactly what he's referring to, okay, you probably wonder why there's, the kingdom of heaven. Why is there this commingling of believers and unbelievers in the kingdom of heaven? So that's obviously not the case. When we look at it in context, we know that Jesus is the ruler and the king of earth. But for a time, Satan and his workers are allowed to operate here. So if Satan and his workers are operating here on earth, but the Lord Jesus is still king, how does he operate here on earth? Well, he operates through us, right? The church, through the church. One commentator describes it like this: "The visible church is the kingdom of heaven. Though there be many hypocrites in it, Christ rules in it as a king, and there is a remnant in it. That are the subjects of and heirs of heaven, from whom, as a better part, it is denominated. The church is the kingdom of heaven on earth." Okay, so the disciples were not understanding this period of time, this period of time basically before he came, and then now he's got a second coming, right? So now there's this period of time, and the kingdom that Jesus is speaking of is like a mystery to them. Right? They're not understanding it. So this is what he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's teaching them about. So now that we know what he's referring to when he says kingdom of heaven, he's referring to the church age. And in this kingdom, okay, based on the story, the man sows good seed in his field, and it's his field, okay? He's the owner of the field. The man is the king over it, and in his field he sows seed, and it says right there, he sows good seed, all right? Not just any seed, not just okay seed, he sows good seed. Verse 25, so the man and his men who work for him while they were sleeping, his enemy comes and sows tares amongst the wheat. Okay, he sows bad seed amongst the good seed. This must be a real pain for these wheat farmers, right? I mean, this must be a real pain. This weed that he sows actually mimics wheat. It mimics wheat, so the farmers wouldn't be able to know there's an issue until after the growth process is like halfway through, all right? So they're not even going to know. So just think about that for a second, all right? It says this was an enemy. Okay, what better way to sabotage your wheat farming enemy, if you will, right, than to sow seeds in his crop that you're not even going to realize are weeds until, you know, halfway through the growth process. So that seems pretty messed up. And back then, this was their way of life, right? This was their livelihood. If you can't harvest your wheat, you have no means to live off of. This is how they lived back then. And they didn't have insurance, right? Nobody's going to come give you money for this enemy coming and sowing weeds amongst them. So one commentator noticed this was such a common issue back then that the Romans actually created laws against it and a punishment for it. All right, this kind of sabotage was highly discouraged. So looking at verse 26, the tares are not evident until they matured, and the ear of wheat starts to appear. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, the tares would not, and now you can see the difference. Okay, it's a little too late at this point, though, right? So once they start revealing their fruit, the men are now able to discern between the wheat and the tares. Okay, they can see it. So a little bit about tares. It's also known as a darnel weed. I don't think we have a lot of wheat farmers in here, but maybe anybody besides Vaz has ever heard of a darnel or seen one? No? All right. So the similarities are so similar that it's referred to. It's common reference to a darnel is false wheat. So false wheat. It spends the entire beginning of its existence being a fraud until the wheat begins to mature. All right, so the slaves, realizing it's not wheat, and the entire field is completely full of them, they come to the man, and we're like, sir, didn't you sow good seed? Didn't you sow good seed? What happened here? How'd the tares get here? So the man's like, he knows that he didn't sow tares, right? He knows that the slaves wouldn't have done it either, because this field, for them, it's their source of existing, right? So they wouldn't want to sabotage themselves. But this man, he's a wise man, right? This owner of the field, he's a wise man, and he's fully aware of what happened. So the slaves are wanting to help him out, and they're like, hey, do you want us to go gather these up, get them out of there? Sir, do you want us to go gather them up, they say. And the man says no. He says no. He's smart. This man's smart, and he's patient. And remember, the entire field is full of these, and there's not just a couple here and there. It's completely full. And as darnel grows, another one of its traits is it intertwines itself with whatever's next to it, right? In this case, the wheat. So he knows that pulling up the darnel, you're gonna yank out the wheat as well. So he doesn't want to lose his wheat, and he refuses to. So the man says no. Then in verse 30, he says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this man is patient, and he's wise, and for a period of time, he's going to allow them to grow together. He knows that the wheat will continue to grow and mature if he just leaves them alone. So instead of potentially ruining his own crop and giving the enemy his satisfaction, he's going to wait until the harvest when he can gather up both and then separate them, one into his barn, and then the other into bundles to burn up. Okay, so that's the narrative on the wheat and the tares. Okay, hopefully you have a nice visualization of what that looked like back in that time and its context, because I want you to kind of lock that in your minds for a second. We're going to step aside, all right, because now we have some other parables we need to discuss for a second, all right? And then we'll come back at the end and give the explanation, or Jesus is going to give the explanation, so... All right, verses 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. All right. So, parable of the mustard seed and parable of the leaven. This is the second and third of the three parables that I'm going to cover today. Both are very similar in their meaning, okay? Both parables basically describe something small and insignificant that grew to be something very significant. And again, Jesus is talking about what? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So, the kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed. He used this comparison because this is how Jesus came in the world. He came from humble and insignificant beginnings. A mustard seed is about 1 millimeter in size, you know, as its seed. Leaven is basically, it's like a substance such as yeast, right? So it's almost microscopic, okay? Fairly insignificant at their starts. Now compare this to the beginnings of kings and rulers of that time, right? Not only did Jesus come from humble beginnings, the length of his ministry was rather short, considering all of human history. So if you take like a young earth creationist view, which hopefully all you in this room do, basically the earth is approximately 6,000 years old, give or take some time. In comparison, Jesus' ministry was around 3.5 years, okay? And he was just one man, and he only had a few followers. So just fathom that for a second. One man with a few followers for approximately 3.5 years, literally flipped the world on its head. All right, he split time from BC into AD and changed all of human history, affecting hundreds of millions of people and counting. So Jesus' tiny little insignificant movement obviously had a major impact worldwide. And just like kneading yeast into dough, over time it will eventually spread throughout the entire dough and affect the whole thing. And everyone who's affected, everyone who repents of their sins and believes in him, all right, will find the shelter, verse 32, right? Find the shelter and protection, the shade as they rest in its branches. Ezekiel 17, 22 through 23, if you want to turn with me there, you can, or if you want to write it down. I'm trying to hurry through this today because, again, we got a long thing to cover. But so this is what the Lord God says. It will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. And I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, so that it may bring forth branches and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. So here we're reading the foretelling. Here's the foretelling of Christ's kingdom. All right, and again, we see this description of a tree providing shade and shelter to the birds nesting in its branches. Remember, these parables are explanation of what the kingdom of God on earth is like. These are descriptions of what you and I are actually currently participating in. Where we are exactly, we don't know, but from Jesus to his disciples to us, all right, we're part of that growth, right? Part of the tree, part of the leavening of the dough. I think what we get from these two short parables is encouragement, right? Encouragement. Small things can have very large effects, all right? We never know what minor thing we might sow in a person's life, such as like sharing the gospel, right? A kind word, note or text, a humble spirit about a wrongdoing, all right? Generosity, all right? We never know what big effect they might have. And if you're doing it with the right heart, okay? If you're doing it with the right heart, you're not going to know either, okay? You're not going to know till the other side either, all right? And you don't sow seeds for recognition. Hopefully not, okay? You sow those seeds because of the grace that's been given to you by our Lord Jesus. Speaking of encouragement, go back to that for a second. You know, imagine being one of the disciples. Imagine being one of the disciples. How discouraged they must have been with all the confrontation and rejection. Remember, small group, right? All right? It must have felt like the whole world was against them. Don't we feel that way sometimes as Christians? feel like the whole world's against us, right? Everything's coming down on the Christians, especially nowadays, right? I think there's an element of that, for sure, but think about how blessed we are, right? Disciples lived in that time when it was just a small group, but how blessed are we to be living in a time where we're part of the large tree, right? And there's branches to nest in. I really wish I could spend more time on these parables because there's a lot of truth to be extracted from them. You could literally do a sermon one Sunday on each. We don't have time for that, but just know that despite how terrible it might seem sometimes, all right, despite how terrible it might seem, the kingdom is God's, all right? The kingdom is big, all right, and it's growing. It's growing. And you and I get to be a part of that. Part of that large mustard tree, right? Part of that leavening dough, growing in grace, maturing in our faith, and becoming battle-tested with the trials and tribulations of life, which is preparing us for the future heavenly kingdom. All right. Continue on here, verse 34 through 36. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. So for the rest of the time in his Galilean ministry, he would only speak in parables. And by doing so, he fulfilled this prophecy, which Psalm 78:2 says, again, I'll just read it real quick, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old. Okay, don't let dark sayings scare you, all right? Might sound kind of scary, but it simply means puzzling or ambiguous information, okay? And it's not easily discerned. So we know this fulfilled prophecy, but there's other reasons why, all right? There's other reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. We go back a few weeks ago, we talked about this a few minutes ago, actually. Mark spoke out of chapter 12, and we learned about the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and how they publicly rejected Jesus and his ministry. Matthew 12, 22 through 24, again, you can write it down. I'm going to read through it quickly. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man was unable to speak, talked, and could see. All the crowds were amazed. I'm sorry, so the man was able to speak, talk, and could see. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So then Jesus, a few verses later, he says, he who is not with me is against me. So, these are the people he's referring to, okay? When he's talking about those people who are against him, they're going to dismiss what he has to say anyway, so he starts speaking in parables. Okay, that way people such as the Pharisees would not be able to understand what the lesson was. Their preconceived bias about Jesus would not allow them to understand. This would allow for less confrontation, like less charges against them. They'd kind of just dismiss it. Oh, he's a crazy man, and less confrontation, right? But for those who sincerely sought the truth and wanted to understand what Jesus was saying, this is how he revealed the truth to them while concealing it for those who weren't genuine. So, here we are talking about parables and talking about, you know, who Jesus, the reason why Jesus is talking in parables. So, here we go. We're going to go back to the wheat and the tares now. And remember, he's on a boat and he's speaking to the large crowds standing on a beach when he's speaking his parables. Well, that's come to an end now. Yeah, it's come to an end. Okay. Verse 36 through 43. I'm going to read it all real quick and then we'll go through each one. So, Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the son of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace and the fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All right. So some of your versions might actually say sent the multitude away. But either way, he went back into the house, okay, that he came out of originally when I spoke verse 1 and 2 when I started. So, and there the disciples asked for an explanation of the second parable. Remember, the first one they asked about was the parable of the soils. That's what Tom talked about last week. Now they are received an explanation on that one. They want to receive an explanation on this one. So this is a great lesson, actually. This is a great lesson from the disciples directly. All right? Do we do this enough? Do we do this enough as Christians? How often do we come here and listen to a teaching, okay, or go to a Bible study, listen to a teaching, hear a good podcast maybe, right, and then not fully understand it, maybe not fully grasp it, all right, and then just go about our way? I didn't understand that, and then off we go, right? Maybe we leave church today, we go shopping, okay, we go to lunch with friends, family, we go to, it's Memorial Day weekend, right, so we go to the lake. Right, is it Labor Day weekend? Sorry, I get them all. Labor Day weekend. All right, so you go to the lake, all right? Look what the disciples did. They didn't quite get it, so they went right in the house. First thing was like, Jesus, we need help on this, right? We're not quite understanding. They didn't go off and do a week's worth of things and then come back to it for an understanding. They went right there, and they acknowledged their ignorance. So you might be thinking like, well, Jeff, you know, Jesus was right there with them, all right? He was able to speak to them directly and get a full explanation of the teaching. True. But you know what? I have some news for you guys. All right? Jesus is right here with you. You can speak to him directly, and you can ask him for an explanation. And what's really cool is that he's going to speak right back to you. All right? You see that book that you're holding in your lap there? All right? He's speaking to you. And we need to meditate on what we're hearing, meditate on what we're reading, and then make a sincere effort to apply it to our daily living. So, good lesson from the disciples, right? So now Jesus is going to answer, and so we're here in verse 37 through 42. We see a couple things here. First, the field is the world; it's the earthly kingdom. Okay, that's what we know. Sometimes I read through a few commentaries on this section of scripture, and one of the commentators. Actually made a reference to other commentaries being incorrect in this understanding of this section of Scripture. So I think what happens is, basically what he was saying is, a lot of times some of these commentators, whatever, are making the wheat and the tares in this thing specifically about the church. That's not what this is about, all right? It's not about the church specifically, all right? And the tares being like false preachers or unrepentant within the church, okay? There's, first of all, it says plainly right there in the scripture, right? What does it say? It says that the field is the world, right? Not the church. And there's also other scripture we can refer to that explicitly tells us what to do with false teachers and unrepentant sinners, all right, inside the church. For time's sake, I'll go through them quickly here, but you can write them down. 1 Corinthians 5:11, do not associate with them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, keep away from them. Move down to verse 14 in 2 Thessalonians. Have nothing to do with them. 2 Timothy 3:5. Avoid them. And then 2 John verse 10. Do not receive them. Do not receive them. So since one of the main themes of this section of scripture is we're to live in the world amongst the tares. Okay? Not get rid of them. Okay? So we can safely assert that this is not about the church directly. All right, now is it possible that, you know, as part of the world, that there's tares within the church? Sure, all right? But that's not the main point of this parable. So, the field is the world. It's the Lord's, okay? It's the Lord's field. He made it, and it belongs to him. Secondly, the sower of the seed is Jesus, and he sows good seed. For the Son of Man was a common title that Jesus gave to himself. He's saying the seed that grows, the wheat, those are the believers. He sows the seed, and it's he alone who saves sinners. And his means to do that is through us, the church, right? We are his children. And that's why it's important that you and I do our job, right? Sharing the gospel, being encouraging to those around us, living out and imitating what we're reading about here. Exhibiting fruits of the Spirit, right? We're the vessels. We're the vessels. But salvation is Christ, and it's his alone. So this is a good reminder for us, right? Jesus is the sower of the seed. So at this point, for all of us who believe, right, all of us believers, all pride and arrogance should cease. All right, I think about just standing up here right now in front of you, trying to teach to you the truths of the scriptures here. All right, if I say something that happens to penetrate your heart, or something that sticks with you, okay, it's not me. That's not me. All right, it's Christ. He penetrates the heart with truth, and only he can give the grace to receive it. And it's only he who can sanctify us. So he's the sower. We are the vessels. All right, us believer, he puts throughout the world. All right, there's some comfort in that truth. There's some comfort in that truth. Where you are right now is exactly where he wants you, down to this very minute. He sowed you here. This is where you're supposed to be. Now, obviously, every analogy breaks down eventually. If we stick to it strictly, we're not planted in one spot and then never to be moved again. All right? I mean, heck, what the heck? What did we hear about last week? Right? And we brought Billy and Jen up front. All right? They're wheat, and now they've been called to go. All right? So now they're going to go be amongst tares elsewhere. All right? And some of you might have been elsewhere before you were here. Okay? That's all part of God's plan. He can pick you up, and he can replant us wherever he wants because it's his field. Another comfort right there in the scripture that we just read is he calls us sons of the kingdom. Sons of the kingdom. So he is our master and our father, and he takes care of his own. There's certainly a lot of things that can cause us worry these days, isn't there? Lots of things to cause us worries. And if it doesn't feel like the world's falling apart right now, I don't know when it's going to feel that way, but it definitely feels like it at times. But it's going to be okay, right? Because it's his field. Remember whose field it is. It's his field. All right? You remember that song when you were little growing up? He's got the whole world in his hands. All right? All right. So we read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the encouragement is God's got this, all right? He's got this. We go back to last week when Tom was talking about the seed that fell amongst the thorns, okay, Matthew 13:22. How'd they lose their way? Remember how they lose their way? The worries of this life. That's how they lost their way. Don't let the worries choke you out, all right? You're sons and daughters of the kingdom, all right? And your father is under control. Verse 39, Satan is here in the world, and he sows the bad seed. What did Jesus call him when he first gave the parable? All right, the key word is enemy, all right? He called him the enemy. And the enemy hates the children of the kingdom. And it's because of that hatred, he sows bad seed. It's how he tangles up the wheat. And it says that they are sons of his. These are the tares. These are the tares. Sown by Satan, and they are amongst us. They're in our workplaces, our schools, places where we seek out business, doctor's offices, sports teams. All right? Dare I even say our homes? Okay? Dare I even say our churches? He sowed them amongst the wheat. And that means they're going to be everywhere, everywhere that the wheat is. All right, so let's apply this now, right? What does this mean for us? Well, if we're constantly in the company of tares, we should probably be darn sure we're acting like wheat, okay? It's true we're commingled, but after we become saved, we should probably start looking different, okay? We should probably start looking like wheat. What does wheat do? It produces something. Right? It produces fruit. Tares don't. We should look, act, talk, receive the things of the world differently. We should do all those things differently than the world does. We should be distinguishable, and we should stand out. We are sinners saved by grace. The tares are sinners without hope. The wheat exhibit fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, what do tares exhibit? right? We want to see the difference. Well, what do tares exhibit? If you want to write this down again, I'm going to go through it quickly. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. They're a worthless person. A wicked man is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks his eyes, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. All right, we don't want to look like a tear. Okay, we don't want to look like a tear. Okay, we should be distinguishable. Okay, we don't want to act like the world acts, watch what the world watches, listen to what the world listens to, read what the world reads. We don't want to react to things the way the world reacts. We're to look completely different. Completely different. And that difference, right, that difference is our opportunity to witness to the world. Right? We can witness, obviously, through words, okay, sharing of the gospel. But we could also live a life that's a life of witness. Speaking of reaction to things, right, everyone goes through hard stuff. Everyone goes through hard stuff. We all have adversities, troubles, trials. Okay, and I think one of the best witness opportunities for a Christian is our response to these things, our response to tribulation, trials, and persecution. It's a very, very powerful testimony. Health, family troubles, financial, being persecuted because of your faith, that's a big one. Okay, whatever the struggle, you can be a powerful witness simply by your response. The tares are watching, and because as Scripture says, right, they're everywhere. They're everywhere we are. So what do they see when they see us respond to adversity or persecution? Maybe even direct reaction to what they're doing to us, right? What do they see? Well, hopefully they see Christ in us. Hopefully they see Christ in us. Going back to Tom's message again from last week, what happens to the seed that's sown on the rocky soil? Okay, when affliction or persecution arises, they what? Well, just like the last one we talked about, they fall away, right? Wheat does not fall away. And you know, here's a thought, right? Here's a thought. Maybe the seeds that you're sown can turn some of those wheat into tares. All right? That's not in the parable, but again, every analogy eventually breaks down, right? If you carry on with it. Our job is to try to turn those tares into wheat. All right, technically we were tares at once, correct? All right? We were tares at once. At some point in time, somebody sowed a seed that implanted in our heart and changed us forever. All right, sow some seed, all right, act like wheat. The second part of verse 39 says, the harvest is at the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. So we're commingled with these tares until the end of the age, okay? Sorry, guys. All right, as bad as you and I want these tares gone because they're tangling us up, all right, as frustrating as they are, it's not our place to get rid of them. That's the Lord's job and it's his alone. And we are to coexist for this time. You guys familiar with that little bumper sticker on the back of cars? It says coexist. See those? It's got all the world religions on it. Well, those always annoyed me. But hey, listen. Okay, based on this passage, maybe there's some truth to it, right? Okay, our job is not the hope in seeing them destroyed, being annoyed, right? It's the hope in seeing them saved. Okay, remember, we're believers, and we should be looking at this from a position of humility and compassion. We're not the judge, the jury, and the executioner. We're vessels of hope, love, and peace. I mean, if you want an example, right, talk about living with a tear. All right, who can we go to as our prime example, right? Jesus. You guys remember Judas? Okay. I mean, he betrayed Jesus. How patient was he with Judas? How patient was he with Judas? He could have rid the world of Jews when he arrived. All right, he could have just foregone Judas even being in the world, but he didn't. All right, because it wasn't the time, and now is not the time either. So when is the time? Well, it says right here, right, the time is at the end of the age. So a little bit of clarity, we can look at Revelation 14:15. Again, if you want to write that down, I'll read it. Revelation 14:15. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle and reap. Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is right. All right, so there it is. That's the answer. Okay, the answer is right there. At the end of the age. At the end of the age. That's the answer. Clear as mud? All right, we don't know when that time is because it hasn't been given to us. Hasn't been given to us. Matthew 24, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels. But what Scripture does say is that there is a time when the harvest is ripe, and that time is at the end of the age. All right? We're to help ripen that harvest. That's why he's being patient right now. And just to reiterate, we're not to take out the tares, right? Jesus tells us he's going to do it. And who's he going to do it with? Not us. All right? He says right there, the angels. The angels are his reapers. All right, so we can kind of start to bring this to a close here. The wheat and the tares have grown up in this kingdom of heaven. Okay, we've been commingled during this church age, right? We talked about this is a church age. All right, so now what happens to the two? Now what happens to the two? What happens to the tares? What happens to the wheat? All right, verse 41 says, Son of Man will send out his angels, they're the reapers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping, or will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So now the point we've reached in this parable is the point of judgment. Okay, we've reached the point of judgment. All right, to the unrepentant sinner, the wicked, and those who practice lawlessness, Bible's words right there, the tares, these are the tares, and they will be gathered up and burned. Okay? You want to hear something frightening? An analogy is never as bad as the actual thing. Never. Okay? They will be thrown into this furnace of fire, and what will be the reaction? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a real place where real people go, and it's a real experience they have, and that experience is forever. Revelation 14, 10, 11 talks about how long that experience goes, right? He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. So it's forever, right? There's no end. There's no end. That's what happens to the tares. Verse 43 gives the inverse. All right, this is now what will happen to the wheat. Verse 43. The righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. All right, the kingdom of their Father being heaven. Now the kingdom of the Father is heaven. All right, this is like one of the most common themes throughout the Bible. Okay, this is one of the most common things, right? There are two kinds of people with two different paths and two different outcomes. And just like this parable, the wheat and the tares, there's two different outcomes, right? There's no third option of living here on earth. There's no third option. So the main question I have for you this morning is a simple one, right? Are you wheat or are you tare? If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, your marching orders are simple, right? Your marching orders are very simple. Be wheat. Be wheat. Leave the worldly things to the tares. Matthew 6:33, great verse, says, pursue godliness and holiness. Pursue godliness and holiness. All right, in doing so, you're going to be an influencer for good. Okay? We go back to the other two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. Okay, we want to be part of the growth of that tree. We don't want to hinder that growth. Okay? We want to be part of the leavening of the dough. We don't want to hinder the leavening. Okay? We want to be influencers for good. And make no mistake, we are all influencers, right? We're all influencers, either good or bad, but everyone in here is an influencer, right? We live in a time of social media. What's the big thing on social media, right? Being an influencer. You can influence whatever, influence clothing, makeup, sports, whatever. You can be an influencer, okay? So we're all familiar with social media. Put your social media skills to practice, all right? And be an influencer for the kingdom. You turn with me to Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. It's a good one to know. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So this is our primary purpose, be imitators of God, all right? Be influencers for Christ. This is how we are to live. That's the first kind of people. Okay, these next two verses in Ephesians 5, remember 1 through 4, these next two verses, so 3 and 4, this is the other kind of people where he advises of the tare, all right? But immorality and impurity and greed must not even be named among you as is proper amongst the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Sorry, 5 and 6. My bad, guys. That was actually part of verses 1 through 4. More of our marching orders right there, 3 and 4. For this you know a certainty that no immoral... So this, now we're back to the terror, sorry. For this you know a certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. All right, so Ephesians 5 and 6 talks about the tare. Sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So if you're here today and you're not sure if you're a wheat, or maybe a wheat or a tare, you actually might think you're a tare. All right? I challenge you to think hard about what you've heard here today. What's the very last part of the verses we've been discussing? He who has ears, let him hear. Okay? Well, hear this. The Bible says there is nobody good, not even one. So this means that we've all, everyone in this building, has sinned and fallen short. And God's standard is perfection. And because we've all sinned, and God is perfectly just God must do what? He must punish sinners. What we heard earlier about this punishment, right? The furnace of fire, the weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. Okay? That's the bad news. But there was one. This is the good news. There was one who was perfect. All right? Jesus Christ came and lived that perfect, sinless life that you and I could not. And he took the punishment that you and I deserved. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. And then he rose again from the dead. He died. He rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven to return one day at the end of the age. This is the second coming. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God's patient towards us right now. All right, he's waiting for what? He's waiting for you to come to repentance. Repentance is this changing of your mind, right, about who you are and who God is, changing our mind. The understanding that we esteem sin and God hates sin. And because of that, we have a sincere remorse about our sin, right? Now we have a desire in our heart is not to sin, it's to change our wicked ways. It's a 180-degree turn from where we were going and then turning to Christ in faith. And then like the most famous verse in the Bible, right? Everybody knows what it is, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's repentance of our sins. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. All right? That's what wheat does. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, to just teach your word, God. I pray that it was received, Lord, and that anything that, if I misspoke, God, that you would just remove that from the minds and hearts of these people, Lord. I just pray that you would just help us to be wheat, God, as we go about our week, days, months, Lord. Help us to be wheat amongst the tares. Lord, help us to live as you want us to live, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.